Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. And it reads, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told this parable. Suppose one of you have 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who does not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents." Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, again, Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity, this privilege that we have to come before your word. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, to open our ears to hear, to listen to everything that you would have for us here today, this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for seeking us. And Father, we ask that you alone will be glorified during this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, but if you will, I would, before we actually get to chapter 15 this morning, I would like to turn your attention to a couple of places. The first place I would like you to turn your attention to is the last verse in chapter 14. As Jesus is speaking to his disciples, the last thing he sort of leaves us with in chapter 14 is a small phrase. It says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you think about Jesus' ministry, and the countless of times we see throughout his ministry, Jesus goes into, whether it be synagogues, whether it's walking with people along the roads, or in the temple, or in someone's house, that we see countless of times that Jesus is teaching. And for Jesus to say, "He who has ears to hear," it implies that it's something about what Jesus have to say is important. So that if we're under the sound of Jesus or in his presence as he's speaking, it's important to listen. If you recall back in chapter 9, as Jesus is with his disciples, and he's privately with his disciples, and he is talking with them, and they're praying. And Jesus simply asks his disciples, he says, who do man say I am?" Notice that as Jesus continues to teach, there's a multitude of people who begin to follow Jesus. And he asks, "Who do men say I am?" And if you recall the story, Jesus' disciple Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he continues and he says, "Yes." And he commands them to make sure they tell no one of who he is. And then he begins to tell them that if anyone, first he tells them that, he foretells them the coming of his crucifixion. He says to them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law." Notice in chapter 15 who's there criticizing Jesus, the teachers of the law. And he says, "He must be killed, and on the third day he would raise to life." And he says to them, and he continues, and he says, "If anyone is to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For everyone who wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And what good is it for a man to gain this whole world, yet lose or forfeit his soul? So Jesus is talking to them about the cost of discipleship. And I'm sure last week as Pastor Steve was speaking, he talked a great deal of the cost of discipleship. And here in chapter 9, we see that as Jesus is speaking to them, he's teaching them that life is not about the how much you have, but life, it's about what you do with that which is given to you. And one of the things Jesus is calling his disciples to do is to carry their cross and to carry it daily. And then he continues, and as you see, he takes three of his disciples. He takes Peter, he takes James, and he takes John up to a high mountain. And this is where I want us to focus our attention, is that as he takes them up, this is the time, and it's called the Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, John up to the mountain, and as they're praying, they notice that something happens to Jesus. His appearance has changed, and two men appears before them, and it's Moses and it's Elijah. And as Peter and the other disciples are seeing it, they're tired, and they become awake because they what they're noticing. And as he's there, Peter says, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us build tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And Peter says this. He doesn't really understand what he's saying and why he's saying it. But as he's speaking, notice a cloud envelopes over them. A cloud shadows over them. And out of the cloud, a voice comes and it says, "This is my son, whom I have chosen." And the last three words is, "Listen to him." And if you hear the Father's words as the Father speaks from the cloud, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And again, it echoes the words that we see at the end of chapter 14 when Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." So it's something that Jesus is saying, or something that God is doing through Jesus, that it's important for us to listen to. So the question is, what is it that Jesus is saying that is drawing these men to him, these men and women? But in this particular story, what is it that is drawing these tax collectors and sinners to him? Because if you think, tax collectors and sinners would not be wanting to draw near to Jesus because of their status. If you know anything about tax collectors during this time, tax collectors were seen as traitors. They were despised among most of the people during this time. They were seen as traitors because they worked for the Roman government, and they, most of them, if not a great majority of them, were Jews. So these were God people, and God's people were misusing, cheating other Jews and other people with their taxes. But yet we see Jesus is dining and eating with such people. And this is the problem that we have here this morning, because the Pharisees are seeing it, and the teachers of the law, and saying, "Why is it that Jesus is eating with these people?" But what is it about Jesus that is drawing them to him? Because if you think, Jesus is really just a man in the eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes. When you think about Jesus' early birth, one of the things we notice is that as Mary and Joseph is traveling, what do we know? They're not able to find room in the inn. But it's amazing that as Jesus continued his earthly ministry, the same one who was not able to find a room in the inn is finding room in the hearts of many. And you wonder, what is it that is pulling, and what is it that is drawing these people and attracting them to Jesus? We know that Jesus is a man who speaks with power. We know that Jesus is a man who speaks with great authority, conviction. And he speaks to them of the kingdom of God. And I wonder, why would such people, such sinners, draw close to Jesus, knowing that it's potential that he's actually going to challenge them to think differently, but also to live differently? And you would think that they would actually go the opposite way, but they were drawn to Jesus. It was something about him. I remember growing up going to church. I despise actually going to church. And one of the real reasons I despise going to church is because every time the pastor, the preacher, we call him reverence, And every time the pastor would speak, I always thought he was talking to me. And whether he was speaking about heaven or talking about hell or being a sinner, I was just uncomfortable at being at church. And it was amazing that the same place I despised going to was the same place that God was drawing me to. And I didn't have an idea, I didn't have an understanding of what it is that, why was God drawing me to the same place? And I'm sure you all have the same testimony. Why is it that we continue to be drawn to God? That regardless of where we go or what God is doing, why is God continue to draw us to himself? And we see that this is what Jesus is doing with the tax collectors and sinners. And it's amazing that not only do we see the people drawing to him, but Jesus actually receives them. He receives them just as they are. And it's amazing because here are the tax collectors. He doesn't tell the tax collectors to stop being tax collectors. He doesn't tell the sinners. He does tell them to stop being sinners. But he's changing the way in which they live. So for the tax collectors, it's, if you remember, when John the Baptist came preaching the baptism of repentance in the wilderness, one of the things John the Baptist said to those who drew near to him, it was a lot of different groups that drew near to John the Baptist, and one of the particular groups were the tax collectors. And the tax collector said, "Rabbi, what shall we do?" And John the Baptist simply tells them, "Collect no more taxes than you were supposed to." So the tax collectors actually overcharged or overcollected from the people, and they cheated people, again, out of their money. But these are the various people whom Jesus receives. And sometimes it can appear, and it might seem that way, that somehow we have to have everything in order or everything put together. We have to be suited in order for us to come to Jesus or for us to come to God. But do we see that God is telling us the same song that Ian sung this morning is he tells us to come as we are. But also as we come, one of the things he's going to encourage and begin to change by the way of his Holy Spirit is to change the way in which we go about living. For the tax collectors, it's simply just change the way you work. For the sinners, it's change the way you live. It's a different lifestyle. Jesus is not only bringing about life, but he's also bringing about a new way of living. And it's amazing. You notice the contrast between the way the Pharisees and between the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and Jesus. Jesus is accepting them. He's receiving them. But the Pharisees are rejecting, keeping themselves at a certain distance. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law would never at any point fellowship or dine with such people. But here it is, we see Jesus is dining with sinners and tax collectors. If you recall, he was already accused and criticized for actually dining with such people. Who is this that dined with sinners and tax collectors when he called Levi his disciple to himself? Who is this man that is sitting and fellowshipping? Because the thinking of that day was that unclean does not dwell with righteousness. So the Pharisees are perceiving in their mind that they're righteous, that they're more holy than everyone else. And Jesus is showing a whole different way of living. He's transforming their mind to think differently. But yet we notice that they're not actually seeing what actually God is doing through Jesus. And what does Jesus do in response to their criticism? He says a parable. And Jesus says, "Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? So as Jesus responds to their criticism, he simply responds with a story. Hopefully, through this story that the Pharisees and the scribes would actually see or actually hear what God is actually doing through Jesus Christ and what Jesus is actually doing and why he is fellowshipping with such people. Because if you know the mission of Jesus says, "I came to seek and save the lost." and this is his mission. But we see that the Pharisees and the scribes during this time, they're more willing to uphold the law, their traditions, than to actually uphold God's word, God's commandments. And Jesus simply says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And it's amazing because when we see the story of the parable, it gives us a picture of God's love for us, of God's love and how God pursues and how God seeks after the lost. And again, this is a whole different way of thinking, because God pursues and God seeks. So oftentimes you hear people that probably say that I found God or I found Jesus. And sometimes I laugh within my own self and I say, when has God ever been lost? But that's not the point. The point is that here it is that we see a whole different picture, that God is actually the one who's seeking. God is the one who's actually going to find the lost. And if you notice, the last verse, the last small portion, says he goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. Until he finds it. God's love is never ending. It's never changing. It never gives up. You know the song, that the worship song that we might sing, your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on us. And here it is, we see that God's love never fails. God's love never runs out. If you look at 1 Corinthians, the chapter in which most people read a quote when it comes to love. What does it talk about when it talks about love in 1 Corinthians, as Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, a church that is beginning to divide? He says, love, verse 4, says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it does not keep records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I'm going to read that verse again, verse 7. It says, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always love. This is contrary. This is contrary to how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are behaving. Those who are supposed to uphold the law of God, those who are supposed to show God's love and God's mercy to others, they're not protecting. They're not trusting. They're not hoping the best in others. And then the last part, it says, love never fails. And when we think about God's unconditional love, God's love never fails on us. That regardless of how far we go astray, like in the parable of the sheep, God's love never fails. He continues to pursue us. He continues to come after us. And you think, who am I? Who are you that God would be willing to pursue? That God would be willing to pursue someone who is unfaithful, someone who has turned their back on him, but yet he pursues. How amazing is that? We sing amazing love. We sing all these wonderful songs, and I love each and every song, but really when we think about God's love, God's love is never ending. It never fails. It never runs out. And one story it reminds me of is when I think about the book of Hosea. You remember the prophet in which God raises up to speak to God's children, the Israelites. And Hosea is a prophet, and he's sent to speak to them about God's faithfulness, God's judgment upon this nation who has been totally unfaithful to him. And Hosea is sent to marry a woman whose name is Gomer. And if you know Gomer's lifestyle is a lifestyle of a harlot. She was a prostitute. And yet God is sending Hosea to marry this unfaithful woman. And through Hosea's marriage, him and Gomer's relationship, it actually is going to reflect the Israelites and God's relationship. And notice, God sends, if you look in chapter 3 of Hosea, God sends Hosea to redeem his wife whom is unfaithful. And he sends, and Hosea sent to pursue this woman who has been unfaithful to him. I mean, can you imagine being in that situation where God is sending you to pursue, to chase after someone who has done you wrong, someone who has cheated on you? Just imagine what that would take, what you have to let go in order to do what God is calling you to do. And this is what we see, is that the sheep has gone astray, and yet we see Jesus is pursuing after this sheep. And then not only that, does Hosea pursues after his wife, but he doesn't stop until he finds her. And just like this sheep, Jesus doesn't stop pursuing until he finds the lost sheep. And once Hosea finds his wife, if you look, if you notice chapter 3, Hosea, beautiful story. He pays a price to redeem his wife. There was a price that had to be paid for in order for him to have his wife back. And it's the same picture of God's love for us, is that God paid a price for us. God paid a price for those whom he loved. And you say, what price did God pay? While Gomer was unfaithful, while we were unfaithful, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in hostility towards God, Christ died for us. And that's God's love for us. It's hard to imagine, because I think sometimes when people do us wrong, we want justice. Something must be done to that person for doing me wrong. But yet, we see a whole different picture on the way Jesus is responding to these sinners and tax collectors as he's eating with them. He's saying, no matter how far you have gone astray, I still love you. And if you take nothing away from today, if you take that message alone and understand that you are loved and that God loves you, that's all you have to take away. Because I think when we really experience and really accept God's love for us, it changes the way in which we live. It changes the way in which we think. Because we get a whole different picture of who God is. He's loving. He's not this mean God, this picture that is depicted by most people. But he's a God who's loving. He's a God who's caring. He's a God who continues to persevere and pursue us, no matter how far we have gone. And what does he do when he finds the lost sheep? He joyfully puts it on his shoulder and goes home. The sheep is probably so weak, seeing us cause so much destruction, that the sheep doesn't even have the ability, the strength to actually return back to the shepherd. So the shepherd has to go seek the lost sheep. And he rejoices, and he puts the sheep on his shoulder. What would you do if someone has turned their back on you? A child has left and gone astray. Would you rejoice once you see that lost child? Would you carry and pick the child up and carry the child back home? And we see he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. I'm blown away by this, because I think it really just depicts that the father rejoices over the lost being found. I mean, can you imagine in heaven God is rejoicing over the lost being found? I mean, that's good news. And that's the whole point of these parables, is that the ones who are supposed to be listening, the ones who are supposed to be rejoicing, are not rejoicing. They're not rejoicing that God has and God is doing a work in the lives of tax collectors and sinners. They're misunderstanding who God is. And the very ones you expect to be listening are not. You expect the Pharisees, those who God put in authority to teach us his word, to point people to the way. You expect them to be the ones who are listening, the ones who have some level of understanding of what Jesus is actually bringing about. But yet, we see the ones who you don't even expect is actually listening, actually sitting at the rabbi's feet, listening to him teach. Again, what is it that is drawing these people to listen to Jesus? So oftentimes we pray and we ask God to speak to us. But what if we begin to pray and ask God to open our ears that we would hear what he has already spoken? God has already spoken, and he continues to speak to us. The question is, are we listening? And if we're not listening, what is it that is causing us not to listen? What is it? Only you can answer that question. And by God's grace, that he will reveal to you what is it that's causing you not to listen. We see what's causing the Pharisees and the teachers of the law not to listen. They're willing to uphold, again, their laws and traditions. So what is God saying? Listen to Jesus. Listen to the words of my son. Uphold Jesus' words over the law of Moses and the law of the prophets. And you say, wait a minute, I thought the prophets' words and the law of Moses was actually God's word. Yes, but Jesus' word supersedes the law of Moses and the prophets. And actually, Jesus is the fulfillment of those prophecies. So why not listen? He who has ears to hear, again, let him hear. And then Jesus says, suppose a woman has 10 coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and carefully searches for it until she finds it? I mean, I'm sure you probably see a parallel between the two parables. Is that both are seeking for something that is lost. And in both parables, both of the searches does not stop until that which is lost is found. And you might think, what's the big idea? This is what I think as I'm reading. What's the big idea of her searching or seeking after a lost coin? There's a couple ways we can look at this parable. It's one is those 10 coins in which this woman has, and one in which she lost, was a 10 days worth of wages of one's labor. So this coin that this woman has lost has some type of value and some type of significance to it. So you would think that it's important for her to actually seek the coin in which she's lost, because it has value, it has significance. Another way to look at it is during this time, as I was reading, it talked about that women who were married would sometimes wear a piece of jewelry that would let others know, it has 10 coins that would let others know that they're married. So you really think, If this is a piece of ornament or jewelry that will allow other people to know, it has some type of significance to it. So this is not just a lost coin as if she can just go ahead and replace it, but it has some value, some meaning to it. And you think about, even in our day, women who are has an engagement ring or a marriage ring, and it just imagine one or the diamonds in that ring being lost, and the urgency to find that lost diamond. Maybe it might be even the centerpiece. Who knows? But that diamond has some value. It has some significance. It has meaning. So you can imagine this woman searching for this lost diamond. this lost coin. And you wonder, like, what is the message? I think the message, one of the messages simply is that our life is valuable to God. That our life is significant. Our life has meaning and purpose. And that really, our value is found in Jesus Christ. So as Jesus is seeking, as Jesus is searching for us, he's telling us that you are worth it. You have value. So don't let anyone, don't let anything belittle, minimize the value on your life. And we see, they say, in the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. The story is about those who need repentance, those who need to ask God for forgiveness, those who are willing to humble themselves and turn away from that which they have done. They've repented. The Bible tells us that God is faithful, that God is just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, to forgive us of our sins if we would confess our sins to him. And he is able, he is willing to heal us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's go back to the imagery of the diamond. Every diamond must go through something in order for it to have its value. Must go through the pressures of life. Every diamond has to go through some type of pressure. The cutting, the cleansing, the polishing. And you think, this is what God is wanting to do in our life, that we might become precious as that diamond, that he wants to cleanse us, that although we have gone through something, that although our lives probably has wouldn't, although our lives have gone through something, that God is still willing to use us and cleanse us. So I guess here's a couple of closing thoughts, couple of closing messages for today. Number one is, simply, we are a church. We're a church, we're Southeast, and the church as a whole. What is the spirit of the Lord saying to the church? What is God saying to the church? What is God speaking to our hearts today? Because God is always speaking. And he tells the church, even us today, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I guess the second thing is to understand, or at some level come to the place where you accept the Father's unconditional love. And we have this calling where not only are we to accept his love, but we to exemplify that love to others. That even those who we might seem that it's too far out to reach, that God is calling us to love them, to go after them, to pursue them. I think the third thing is learning to rejoice over the lost being found. And we see that God has a desire, God has a love for to be in a relationship with us. The Bible teaches us, it says, the Lord is not slow, as some consider slowness, but he is patient. He's waiting, hoping, desiring, not that neither that no one shall perish, but that all will receive everlasting life and come to a place of repentance. If God desires that no one shall perish, what should our desires be? That regardless of how long it may seem or how far you think someone, maybe it's your loved ones, maybe someone in your life, a friend, someone has gone astray, God still has a desire. God still has hope for that person. These tax collectors and sinners, it may seem to the Pharisees during this day that somehow they have gone so far astray that it's unreachable for God's love. But God has a desire, and he has hope for them as well. And then the fourth thing is the invitation to come be a part of the celebration. Come be a part of this celebration. Come fellowship at the Lord's table. That this is God's desire, that we would fellowship together, that we would commune together, that there would not be this division, this divide, but that there would be unity amongst us. So the invitation is, will you come? And he's hoping not just he has the attention of the tax collectors and sinners, but he's also hoping that those who are in the church, because this is who he's speaking to. It seems that he's speaking to the lost, those who are probably on the streets. We might think of those downtown, or those who are not doing what we probably perceive is unlawful. But he's actually talking to those within the church. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the teachers of the law. He's inviting them to come. Look back really fast to chapter 5 when he calls Levi. And they say, why do you eat with and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them. He says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he says, I have not come to call the righteous, those who feel as if they don't need any repentance. He says, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. And who's at the table? The tax collectors and sinners. He said, this is who I've come. I've come to save and search for that which is lost. So, as we prepare for communion, Ian, would you come? And Brother Dan, would you come? Danny, would you come and sing Come to Jesus? But as we come, if it is your desire, and if it is your prayer to receive the cup, to receive the blood, and say, Lord, I'm willing to trust you. Lord, I'm willing to listen to what it is that you are speaking to me. I invite you to come. If you're willing to accept what God has done for us through Jesus Christ and willing to recognize that Jesus not only just sought after this lost sheep, but he rejoiced and puts the lost sheep on his shoulders, will you come? Because really, when I think about the imagery of Jesus putting the lost sheep on his shoulders, it's really Jesus putting our burdens, our sins, as he's hanging on the cross. And he's paid the price for us. So if that is your desire to come and accept what God has done for you, that God has indeed forgiven you for each and every sin that you have done, I invite you to come and take part in this communion. So,
thank you, Ian.
Will you come?